We're in a series called Believer's Authority. And in the title of today's message is There is Power in Prayer and in the Blood. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And faith is also a vital part of standing in our authority to overcome the attacks of the enemy. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I don't know you, but I'm a whatever. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So what is it that's going to put you over and take you over? Your faith. Your faith in what? In the Word of God. And the Word is who? Christ, Jesus. And what did Jesus do to set himself into a position to allow us to be able to use his name like this? He shed what? His blood. And so I want you to know this. Faith, so we know his faith. Faith is a powerful weapon in our spiritual arsenal. And you know, over these weeks, I've listed out, you know, the different tools in our toolbox to fight spiritually. We talked about the armor of God. We talked about all these different things and all of these things. But prayer is a powerful weapon. And it's largely, it fortifies the Word of God in our life. And we do that through prayer. And faith is a fact. Some of you need to write this down because it's not in your notes. Faith is a fact, but faith is also an act. Faith is a fact, but it is also an act. How do I know that? Because James 2:26 tells us that without works, faith is dead. So faith is a fact, but it's also an act. Faith is the title deed to our inheritance. And according to Romans 4:17, it means speaking to things that are not as though they were what? They are or they were. And so you've been given a tremendous inheritance. But do you have to, you got to recognize it and you have to claim it and you have to go get it. If someone dies and leaves you an inheritance, puts you in their will, and you're probably going to receive what, a phone call or a letter from some attorney somewhere telling you that you're an heir to the estate. And they're going to inform you that, you know, you've been left something, a house, a piece of property, some money, some personal life, whatever it is. It is something you have inherited. If you inherit it, do you have a legal right to it?
Yes.
Okay. And because why? Because if you inherit it, it belongs to who now?
Me.
Yes, it does. However, that attorney will also probably inform you that you need to go and get your inheritance. You may need to go to the attorney's office. You may need to go down to the courthouse. There's going to be papers you're going to have to sign. The inheritance belongs to you, but you still need to claim it and claim what is yours. Because if you never claim it, you may own it, but will you ever get it? And the same is true with God's promises and the authority he has delegated to you. When Jesus died, he passed along his authority to you and to me. And it belongs to us now. And we need to step out in faith and obedience and receive our inheritance. Well, Rocky, how do I know what I inherited? Well, you know, I hate to say this. It takes work. It's this book. This is, you know, what is covenant? When we say the new covenant or the old covenant? It's the new covenant is the new contract. It is Jesus' last will and testament. That's why it's called the New Testament. It is his last will and testament of what belongs to us and how we got it and what we should do with it. And if we claim our inheritance, where it will take us. So, you know, we claim the scripture. What I just said is exactly what Hosea says when it says, you know, my people are destroyed or perished for lack of knowledge. Right? We know that. Okay. Well, that's exactly what happens. If I don't open up my inheritance, I guarantee you, if an attorney called you and said, "Hey, you've been put in a will, and you're a beneficiary of that will, and I'm going to send you a document, and I need you to go through it and underline all the things in there because it says you can have anything that you want in the estate." So I'm going to send you a copy of the will and a copy of the list of the estate, and you need to go through and pick out the things you want. You would go through that thing with a fine-tooth comb. 45 times you would go through it with a fine-tooth comb to make sure you got everything you wanted. But some of you don't even bring your Bible to church, which is why we put all the scriptures on the screen and put them in your notes. Some of you will not open this book this week, whether it's electronic or on paper. Some of you have an inheritance and you don't even have a clue what it says. So therefore, even though it is yours by right and by law, will you ever benefit from it? That's the question. No, you won't. So the same thing about receiving is true with God's promises and the authority that he has delegated you. When Jesus died, he passed along his authority to you and me. It belongs to us now. But we need to step out in faith and obedience and receive our inheritance. And if we truly believe God's promises, we will want to implement them in our prayer life. Even Jesus himself, though, you know, he was the Son of God. He recognized his need for a regular time in prayer with the Father. Now, let's look at how important just a few things about Jesus and prayer. Mark 11:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. When did he get up?
In the middle of the night.
A long time before daylight. 3, 4 in the morning, I don't know. He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Prayer was such a priority to Jesus that he got started a long while before daylight. You know, probably before anybody else was awake and could distract him. So let's move down to Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were baptized, you know, this is John baptizing the River Jordan, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, and what? The heavens were open. When were the heavens open?
While he prayed.
And what happens? And the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you am I well pleased." So after this, then what happens? Jesus immediately does what? He heads into the wilderness to fast and what? Pray and fast for 40 days. And immediately after that time, look what happens in his ministry in Luke 4:14. Then Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. So Jesus recognized the importance of choosing the right people in his inner circle. You know, we think about Jesus having 12 disciples, right? Is that right? Come on, guys, talk to me a little bit. We think about Jesus having 12 disciples, right? Well, he had a whole lot more than 12 disciples. So look at this verse, and because Jesus thought it was so important to get the wisdom of God concerning the 12 that he prayed all night about it. So let's read it. Luke 6:12-13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountains. Jesus went out to the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. How long?
All night.
And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. We don't know how many. And from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. So he gathered a whole group around him that were disciples of his. But then he spent all night in prayer. You know, some of us think, we got a big decision to make, and we're like, oh, man, I need to go pray about that. You give it about 45 seconds, and you're done. He prayed all night about it. And then let's keep going through Luke over to chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. And it happened as he went alone praying, that his disciples join him. So he was alone praying for a while, and his disciples joined him. And he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" So they answered and said, "Well, they said John the Baptist, but some say Elijah. Others say that you're one of the Old Testament prophets that have risen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ, the Son of God." Now, this is one of the key passages in the gospel where Peter has a supernatural revelation of Jesus' identity as Messiah. But don't miss the fact that what happened before this, Jesus was alone praying. And immediately, what happens? His disciples start to get a revelation of who he is. So let me ask you this. Do you have any unsaved friends? Do you have any? Because we know that God's no respecter of persons, right?
Amen.
Even of Jesus. Because when Jesus was praying this prayer, he was a what? Person. All right? So do you have any unsaved friends? Do you have any unsaved loved ones who don't yet understand who Jesus is? Well, you can be confident that as your prayer for them, as you pray for them, God will open up their eyes just as he did Peter's. That they will see that Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, let's go into our note page now, page 1, number 1. And we're still talking about how important prayer was to Jesus and how powerful prayer is in the Christian life. Luke 9, 28, 29. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. So, okay, let's be honest. Although your prayers may not result in a dramatic transformation of what you look like, they definitely will result in a transformation of your life as you become more and more like Christ. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're going to read it out of the Passion Translation. So let's go ahead and get that on the screen. I want to go through it. Now, we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. Somebody tell me what that means. What does having the veil removed from your face mean?
Sight.
Hmm? Well, yeah. Okay, so why are supposedly we supposed to wear these masks we're wearing? To what?
To cover.
To keep germs in or out, whatever the case may be, right? That's supposedly the reason we wear them, right? So we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. What is the veil? When a you know, it's funny. I wear a gun generally. So when I walk in the bank now, I just have to laugh every time I walk in the bank because I got a mask on and a gun on my side. So, you know, it's especially when I'm dressed in all black. You know, it's like, oh, this is different. But if I remove the veil, can you see all of me? Do we at times want to hide things from God? Do we? Like he doesn't know. You know, I mean, that's, you know. So we want to hide things. So we put a veil over to try to hide over this situation, this circumstance, this thing we're doing, whatever it is, right? Well, we can all, and why can we all? Because we're all born again. And what do we read in the offering? We are all now new creations. Christ doesn't see us the way we used to be. Now we are under him in his righteousness. And we can all draw close to him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, this isn't a question for people to raise hands. This is a question for you just to ponder. We all know Christians. We all know people that say they serve Christ. And when they're up, when things are going great, life is theirs. Can you see the glory of God on them? Do they just radiate Jesus? But let's say life starts getting a little tough for some reason, whether it's money or sickness or whatever. And they start feeling like, well, maybe I'm not really that righteous, or maybe I'm not really that worthy, or maybe I'm not really whatever. And so what happens? They start putting the veil over their face. And can you see the glory of God in them now? No. Why? Because they are covering their face. And we have no reason to do that. Because we are in Christ, we can now remove the veil from our faces. And we can be what Christ wants us to be. And how in the world am I supposed to know, as a brother and sister in Christ, if you're having a problem, if you put up your religious veil and you use all the right glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But you look like one of those, you know, demonic Muslim people that just have a slit in their face.
Yeah.
Because you're not letting me see you at all. So you're trying to hide from me as your brother in Christ. You're trying to hide from God. And that's exactly what we're not supposed to do. The veil's supposed to come off. We're supposed to be who we are. That way we can help each other. That way we can pull each other up. Because if you're down, if you're down every day that I see you, well, maybe after a while I'm just going to say, I don't know what else to do for you. But if you're normally up and you're down, but you're hiding yourself from me, and I'm the one God sends to encourage you, but you're hiding so much I can't see that you need anything. We're playing church. I don't want to go to a church that plays church. If that's where you want to go, go somewhere else. Because we're not here to play church. We're here to be the church. And if we can't be the church, we may as well sleep in on Sunday and at least get that out of it. So Jesus placed a lot of importance on prayer as the key to unlocking his power and his authority. The disciples noticed this. Now listen to this carefully. They asked Jesus in Luke 11:1. They said this, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think this is in your notes. But they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Everybody remember that? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But I want you to know something. They never asked him how to preach. They never asked him how to cast out demons. They never asked him how to raise the dead. They never asked him how to heal the sick. Because they recognized that prayer was the secret to all of these spiritual activities. And if he would teach him to pray, the rest of the stuff would happen. And so perhaps you could say, "Well, Pastor, I've tried praying and about a need I had and it just didn't seem to work." Well, Jesus anticipated your question. Whenever he urges us to pray, he also mentions the need for persistence. Look at just the first part of Luke 18:1. It says this, "Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and what?
Never give up.
So he attaches persistence to prayer. So how do we pray? And I'm guilty of this. And we need to be careful how we pray. Because we pray in the name of Jesus. All right? Because it's his name that has power and authority. We're walking under his delegated authority. So when I say a prayer, I say in the name of Jesus because it's his authority that's going to make my prayer have legs to stand on. Okay? But many times, I don't pray. And now, there's times when you speak to a problem or you speak to a situation. But I've kind of gotten a habit that I've got to get out of because now I just have this going on in my head now where something comes up. I don't necessarily pray, but I say, "Lord, I thank you that this situation will be like this." That's not praying. That's not executing the name of Jesus with his authority and his legs underneath it by using his name. I've gone past that step and I'm into the praise and thank you part. And I never asked. So, I'm going to read you some scriptures here in a second. The thing is, if you won't give up, your breakthrough will come, but you need to persevere in your prayers. So, look at what Jesus tells us in Luke 11:5-10. "And then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me some loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey and stopped by my house, and I don't have anything to give him.' And then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything.'" Verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because he is your friend, yet because of the man's boldness or perseverance, he will get up and give you however much you need. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, what?
Receives.
He who seeks, what? Finds. And to him who knocks, what? The door will be open." So here you go. And again, I'm the one that really gets off on religious tradition and don't be religious, you know, don't get into tradition, don't, you know, and we all do it. So in that prayer, he's saying you got to be persistent. He's telling him he's saying, you know, your friend's not going to get up in the middle of the night because he's your friend. But if you keep knocking that door, banging, he's just going to get up and give you what you need. Now, we know that we're supposed to pray, but what did he say? Ask and you will receive. Knock and you shall find. But what if I never ask and what if I never knock? What if I go straight to the Lord, I thank you that this is taken care of? And there may be an appropriate time to do that, but I got to kind of just checking out my prayer time this last week as I was working through this, and I thought, you know, there's a lot of things I've prayed about and I'm still giving thanks for, and that's appropriate because we're supposed to pray about it in Jesus' name. Ask and you shall receive, right? So I'm supposed to ask. So here's the process. I ask, and then what do we know happens? Then my faith at that point becomes the substance of it. So even though I don't see it, I know it's mine because I have asked in the name of Jesus, which is the authority statement that puts legs underneath it. Everybody with me? If you're not, just flash a hand. I'll say it differently. So I ask in the name of Jesus, which is the authoritative statement. I receive it by faith. And now I'm into the Lord, I thank you, Father, for it. I thank you that this request is done. I thank you. I receive it in Jesus. I don't need to ask for it. I've already asked for it in authority in his name. But the problem is I've gotten this thing where I skip all that and I go straight to the thank you. And I never asked. Now, maybe none of y'all have done that. Randy says, no, I've never done that. But, you know, I just, maybe it's just me. You know, I'm just wanting to get it on. And so, you know, but there is a process. And so let me ask you different. Ask and you will receive. So what if you don't ask? Knock and you will find. What if you don't knock? So if you go straight to the thinking and you never asked, could that be why you're not receiving? Number two in your insert. Remember that Mark 9:16-29, there was a time when Jesus' disciples, we went through this whole story a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to read it. Remember, this guy brings his son and the demons throwing him into the fire. And he says, you know, I brought my boy for your disciples tried to cast him, but they couldn't cast him out. And Jesus says in Mark 9:29, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting. Now, I skipped over that when I read that before because I knew I was going to get back to it. And a lot of the early texts of the Bible use the word prayer and fasting a lot together that our versions don't really talk about so much now. Because the early church recognized that the powerful effects of fasting on their prayer lives was really a jump in their spiritual warfare. It is significant that Jesus himself was fasting when he overcame the devil's temptations in the wilderness. And on a number of occasions during Jesus' ministry, prayer and fasting played a key role in releasing miracles and overcoming the devil. So we know, again, I just mentioned a second ago, immediately after his 40 days of prayer and fasting, we already read it, Luke 4:14, the Bible says Jesus returned after prayer and fasting in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then a short time later, because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, he's prayed, he's fasted, and a short time later, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read this wonderful passage from Isaiah 61:1-3, which Luke quotes in Luke 4:18-19, so that's where I'm going to read it out of. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, he's reading out of Isaiah. Because he has, and this passage in Isaiah was a prophecy for the Messiah. So it wasn't unusual for them to read it. What happens afterwards was very unusual, but he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then, you know, he gives the scroll back to the attendant. He goes and he sits down, and then he shocked the whole place in Luke. It says all eyes were upon him in Luke 4:21. Why? Because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, which they have never seen anybody anointed by the Holy Spirit before. because nobody ever was since Adam lost the Holy Spirit. So they've never seen this. So all eyes are fixed on him. And then look forward, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they went nuts. And so today, though, it is still possible to have an anointed gospel preaching ministry that heals the brokenhearted, sets spiritual captives free, heals the blind eyes. But we must follow Jesus' example of dedicating ourselves to prayer and fasting. How many of you love fasting? One liar. No, I'm kidding. One person says they love fasting. I don't know of anybody that loves fasting. You know, it's like, you know, I want to eat. But I'm on number three. Although fasting doesn't change God, it does change us. Amen. What does it do? It crucifies our flesh and allows the Spirit to gain prominence in our lives. The combination of prayer and fasting is a powerful way to activate the authority we have been given in Christ. If you read God's promises in Isaiah 58 regarding what verse 6 calls the fast that God has chosen, here's what you'll discover. Now you can switch over to page 2 now. So in verse 6, Isaiah 58 verse 6, at the beginning of it says, this is called the if you participate in the fast that God has chosen, here's the results. Verse 6, the bonds of wickedness will be loosed, heavy burdens will be lifted, spiritual yokes will be broken, and the oppressed will be set free. Well, that right there is worth missing a meal or two. I got one amen. So let's keep reading then. So let's move on to verse 8. We're told that light and healing will be released. Righteousness will be seen in our lives. God will hear and answer our prayers, and the Lord's glory will protect us from harm. Okay? So you combine those two, is that worth missing a meal or two?
Yes, sir.
All right, a few more yeses. Let's go on to verse 11 then. See if I can convince the rest of you. It tells us that God will guide us, our soul will be satisfied. We will be strengthened and our life will be like a fruitful watered garden. And I love verse 12. It says that wasted places in our lives will be rebuilt. Amen. All right. So when you go to verse 6 to verse 12, is that worth missing a meal or two?
Yeah.
Now, fasting does not mean you don't eat and you watch TV during that time. It means you give that time to God. And it doesn't mean, you know, you have to fast even food. If your favorite thing on the planet is...
Reading.
What?
Reading.
And not the Bible.
Amen.
Then whatever time you would read, fast reading what it is you read and read the Word. If it's food, fast a meal or two. And spend that time. So fast a lunch. You know, it's 45 minutes. Get in the Word. You know, I I've heard a pastor say this before, and I agree with it. If you want to fast a day or two or three just because you want to do that, that's okay. If you want to do it, I've done it myself. If you want to do it, do it. But don't, because your body starts making chemical changes after the third day. So don't ever fast past 3 days unless God specifically spoke to you to do so. And if he tells you to fast 10 days, suck it up and fast 10 days. And you have to drink, you have to do water, you have to, you know, but he may tell you, fast that favorite show for the next 10 episodes. I know some of you right now just broke into a cold sweat. You know what? They put them on Netflix now, so you can go back afterwards and watch them, you know. Just you can catch up. You can have a binge weekend if you want. The point is, if he says give something up, but if it's just you're sluggish, if it's just, you know, I'm not firing on all cylinders with God right now. Well, skip a meal or two and give him that time. Does that make sense? And so, you know, but I go back this week, read Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 12 and look at what God calls his chosen fast. Look what it'll do for you. Look at the benefit. You know, I don't mean to sound so worldly or so fleshy or so whatever you want to call it, but I'd be lying if I didn't say I'm all about the benefits. Well, what are the benefits? Well, the first great benefit is I get to go to heaven.
Amen.
And if you tell me you're not excited about God's benefits, you're a liar, because the alternative is hell. And I don't think anybody wants to go there. And what does he say? He says, oh gosh, what's that test, verse in the New Testament? And talks about all the benefits. Oh, crud, I can't remember right now. But anyway, you know, even God talks about all the benefits. So if you go read Isaiah about the fast and you read verses 6 through 12, Isaiah 58, 6 through 12, it's like, man, you know, if I'll just let my flesh die for a little bit and spend that time with God, this is his promise. Now, what did we learn about your inheritance? That's part of your inheritance. Aha, thank you so much. You could fast for a day and you could read the word during that time and you could do it. But if you never go back and claim the benefits of Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. So if I'm going to fast, I'm going to get in the word, and then I'm going back to Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. And I'm saying, Lord, I gave you that time. I crucified my flesh. My flesh wanted to go have that chicken, fried steak, mashed potatoes, and green beans. And I crucified my flesh with lots of gravy, and I crucified my flesh. And I crucified that. I didn't do that. I spent your word. Now, you say in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12, you tell me, you, not me, you, you said that the bonds of wickedness will be loosed. So anything I got on me is falling off. Heavy burdens, man, all that stuff weighing me down, it'll be lifted. Spiritual yokes will be broken. The oppressed will be set free. Light and healing will be released. Righteousness will be seen in my life. Thank you, Jesus. God will hear and answer our prayers. And the Lord's glory will protect us from harm. God will guide us. Our soul will be satisfied. We will be strengthened. And our life will be like a fruitful water garden. And any wasted place in my life, God, you will rebuild.
Amen.
So I gave you the time. Now receive the promise. Well, you just think it's all about reward. It's not about reward, but if he offers it, I'd be a fool not to take it. So one or more of these promises, they're going to apply to something in your life. And God wants to guide you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to satisfy you, strengthen you, and make you fruitful in his kingdom. And for the past 8 weeks, we talked about the believer's authority. Knowing the word, speaking the word, praying the word, they're all key ingredients to living in our God-given authority. But even if you utilize all of the principles we talked about in spiritual authority, it's critical that you don't overlook the power of one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus. And number two on page two. You are not called to stand in your own authority to defend the enemy. It's all about standing in Jesus' authority, and the blood signifies the covenant relationship that we have with him. In Revelation 12:10, there's a description. The devil is called the accuser of the brothers, the accuser. And it says he's thrown down to earth. Now in Revelation 12:11, we're provided a surefire strategy for victory over him. And it combines everything in one verse. It says, they, who's a they? Born again Christians. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, receiving Jesus, because of the word of their testimony, knowing what's yours, knowing what's in your inheritance, and using your words to go get it. And they did not love their lives even in the face of death. Meaning you gave your life to Jesus. It belonged to him. If he wants you to fast a meal, you fast a meal. Because you are given to him. So it's by his blood, it's by your testimony, and it's by the way you die for him. And that doesn't mean physical death. It just means being available to him to do whatever it is he asks you to do. I'm sure Latavia loves getting up on Sunday morning and being here at 8 o'clock to set up the kitchen. I'm sure that's her favorite thing to do. And I don't know if that's a statement of faith or if that's just. But the point is, you know, we don't start till 10. She can sleep another 2 hours. And so she what? She's willing to die to flesh to serve in a position that she's been called to serve in. And I thank God, because every morning when she gives me my cup of coffee and my yogurt with granola, I just thank God that she's there. And so, you understand what I'm talking about? Jesus' blood is so crucial. It's a weapon in our arsenal. And it is the seal of our salvation, the proof of our forgiveness, the sign that our covenant relationship with Almighty God is intact. The devil's accusations are nullified. Say nullified. The devil's accusations are nullified whenever we apply the blood of Jesus to our warfare. And although preaching on the power of the blood of Jesus is not very fashionable these days, I know that. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that it is important because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So this theme of shedding the blood, it's described in the Bible. There's a term through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's a scarlet thread. It's just a thread that runs through the whole Bible. And it extends, like I said, from Genesis to Revelation. It's interesting that Rahab the prostitute was saved in Joshua 2:18 by tying a cord of scarlet thread to the window of her house. And though everyone else in Jericho was killed in battle, she and her family were kept safe by the scarlet cord. Now, I'm going to say this and because I want to give it to you in context. And I'm not being political here. I'm just telling you a story. So I heard this person talking about, this preacher talking about President Trump and the things that President Trump has done for the church. And you may not even realize how much he's done for the church. But I have the liberty to speak and say anything I want that I didn't have under the last administration because the IRS would come in here and shut us down. And don't think that wasn't happening because that was happening all over. And how do they shut you down? They take away your tax credit. And people, if they won't get a tax deduction, some people will give, but most will not. And so you just dry up and you go away. And so they don't have to come lock the door on you. But if they make it where people won't give, you can't operate a church. So he has done a lot, and he's done a tremendous amount for Israel and all that. And this preacher guy said, you know, but there's so many people that just don't like the way he talks, the way he does, and anybody can say amen to that. And you know, some of his personality, you know, I'm not a big fan of New Yorkers. I mean, you know, I know they're people and I love them, but they're, you know, New York City New Yorkers are just different. I've been there. They're rude. No offense to you guys, but they are. They say, no, we're not. Well, that's because you're used to it. Come to the South for a few weeks and you'll understand what I'm talking about. When a lady walks in the door, you open it for her and let her go in first. That's what you do. That's what we're taught. That don't happen up there. The guy gets there first, he's going in, and you can open your own door, lady. And that is not how it works. So I understand that piece of it. But then he said this, and this was my point. He said, you have to look at the way God uses people. He said, because two times, and he's right, and I just never picked it up. I mean, I picked it up, but it never put it in perspective. He said, you know, people don't have to be perfect for God to use them. And he said, the guy that was strong, never cut his hair. Samson, thank you. He said that God spoke to Samson twice while Samson was with a prostitute. So, and go read it. That's exactly what happened. So it's not everything to do with your activity as much as it is with your heart towards God and what you'll do for God. Okay, so this lady in Jericho, she was a prostitute. But because she was obedient to what the people of Israel, the soldiers, the spies that went in, told her to do, which was to tie a scarlet cord and roll it, put it down through her window, though everyone else in Jericho was killed in that battle, she and her family were kept safe by the scarlet cord. Now, it's very similar to the Passover. Remember in the Passover, God told people, kill the lamb, put the blood over the doorposts? Right. It's very, very similar to that. This scarlet cord represented the protection that we have from evil because of the blood of our Passover lamb, which is who? Christ. So Rahab's salvation wasn't based on her own virtue or righteousness. She was a prostitute after all. Do you get that? God uses people that he can use. And what they do, he'll work on that as life goes on. Her only hope for safety was that scarlet cord that kept her safe from the attack. And I encourage you this week to take a few minutes to pause and pray. And I want you to pray differently. So you might want to take a note on how I want you to pray, because I want you to do this week. Make sure the blood of the lamb, so we talked about prayer and how important prayer is, right? Make sure the blood of the lamb has been applied to every area of your life. Be certain you aren't basing your relationship in any area of your life with God on your own goodness, but on that scarlet cord that testifies of Jesus' death and on your behalf. So in addition to the blood of the lamb, so what do I mean by that? I mean, Father, I plead the blood of the lamb over my business, over my body, over my family, over my spouse, over my finances. I plead the blood of the lamb. I want the blood of the lamb over every aspect of my life. And I want to put voice to it. I want to put voice to every area of my life I can think of. And I just want to plead the blood over everything that I have. Well, what if I miss something? It's okay. There's grace. But I want to make an effort. I want God to see I am making a conscious effort to understand how important and powerful the blood is. And I want to put it over everything that I own, everything that I touch, everything that is part of me. So in addition to the blood in Revelation 12:11, it mentions the word of our testimony. So as one of the key weapons that we have to defeat Satan is we have the blood and then we have our mouths. As Solomon warns in Proverbs 18:21, our words are powerful, either they're good, for good or for evil. So I'm going to read this out of three different translations, and it's going to just kind of bring it down. Okay, in the New King James, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, we read that. It says, okay, death and life, so I know if I don't talk. So I get it. Okay, let's clarify a little bit. Go to the New Living. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk, you can say they're good or bad, will reap the consequences, either good or bad. Okay? Now let's go to the message, and let's get it a little clearer. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Okay, so leave that one up for a minute. The blood of the lamb. So what do I want you to do this week? I want you to plead the blood over everything you own. Father, I plead the blood over my family, over my business, over my finance, over everything I own. I want to plead the blood. And so in Revelation 12:11, they were came by the blood of the Lamb, and then what? The word of my testimony. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So now that you've pleaded the blood over all of this, what are you going to do with your testimony? Choose fruit. That's a good answer. So what are you going to do? Now you're going to start speaking good things into your life. Why? You've already applied the blood over them. Why would you go back and curse what you have blessed by his blood? Now you start speaking life over them. And because we know that there's power in our words. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. In spiritual warfare, boldly proclaiming God's faithfulness, it is a potent way to set the devil running. And this other principle of warfare, it talks about, you know, David. Let's talk about David, the naysayers. You know, David's a young man. He's a boy, really. He's going to go fight Goliath. And they're all telling him, you can't. 1 Samuel 17:36-37, he's talking to King Saul. And he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, uncircumcised meaning he had not shed blood in his body like the Israelites had. They had been circumcised. They had shed blood in their body to signify or to lock in that covenant relationship with God. This Philistine did not have a covenant with God. And he'll be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said this. Now listen very carefully. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. So David first testifies of God's faithfulness in the past, helping him overcome the lion and the bear. And then he proclaimed his confidence in God's present help in defeating Goliath. So then David gets on the battlefield with Goliath. He's going to confront Goliath. And you got to think about this. You know, Goliath was probably three times David's size. Now, that would be a little intimidating. If you're walking down a dark alley and you see somebody three times your size walking towards you, what's your heart going to do? going to race. You're going to sweat. You're going to wish you could get out of there. And so he's going to face this giant in battle. And Goliath is cursing him by the Philistine gods. David didn't sweat it. David continued to speak words of faith and victory in 1 Samuel 17:45 through 47. David replied to the Philistine, "You come at me with the sword, the spear, and the javelin, physical objects of war, right? But I come at you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies and God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied today." Now listen to David's language, because we need to learn to talk like David. Today, the Lord will conquer you. Now he said, who's going to conquer him? Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Wait a minute. He just said the Lord was going to conquer him. What did we talk about earlier? Your inheritance. You got to go get it. There's no free lunch. So David understands that today the Lord will conquer you, but he's going to use me to do that, and I'm going to cut off your head. Because it sounds like, oh, the Lord's going to conquer you, but I'm going to do it. That is not how it works. We work in conjunction with God. God didn't do really anything on this planet unless he uses us. Right? So today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. So now he's back to God. Why? Because God's going to get all the credit. Okay, put the next one up. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not by the sword or the spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he'll give it to us. Now, wait a minute. He says it's the Lord's battle, but he's the one walking out of the battlefield. You got to understand that. We just read Isaiah 58. We talked about God's fast, right? And all those things it'll do for you, right? You have to understand and be ready. Because when the battle comes, that's not the time you need to go pray and fast and learn the word. You need to have been praying and fasting and know the word. And then when you step out, the army of God steps with you. And although you may be the one on the battlefield, so let me just ask this. We all know what a slingshot looks like, right? Mm-hmm. Take a slingshot, it's a V, come down, you put it in and you shoot it, right? Well, David's slingshot was a pouch with two leather things that came up, and he sling it like this and he let it go. Now, first of all, there's no way to aim that really. You know, I mean, there's no way to, and let it go. And, you know, he went to the brook, he prepared, he got his smooth stones, because they would sail through the air smoother than round stones or something. He got his smooth stones. You got to remember, Goliath is got a helmet on, he's got a shield, he's got a breastplate, he's prepared for war. Now, if I'm here to, let's say, the sound booth, and I swing this thing and I let it go, and it hits the sound, and I'm good enough to hit the sound booth, how much damage is it going to do that sound booth? Really? Okay. Now, I got to go out and sling the stone. And then that angel is going to pick that stone up and going to go, and put so much force behind it that it will actually crush your forehead and sink into your skull. So, who won the battle? The Lord, but did I have a part to play?
Yes.
So we say the battle is the Lord's, but we're the one that has to have the faith to walk on the battlefield, understanding that He is the one that's going to accelerate whatever has to happen to cause the victory to come. Amen? So David saw that Goliath's weapons were only effective in the physical realm, sword, spear, javelin. In contrast, David knew that he battled with a far more powerful weapon. His battle was with the name of the Lord. And perhaps Paul had that in mind when he wrote this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. He said, the weapons of our war are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so what a great picture of our warfare against the demons of hell. We don't need weapons that depend upon our own strength. Because as David said in 1 Samuel 17, the battle is the Lord's. Number 3 on your insert. If you are struggling in your battle against the enemy today, I encourage you to take a look at the words that are coming out of your mouth. Words of faith are a mighty weapon to defeat Satan. Words of doubt, fear, unbelief, they will simply play into the enemy's hands and will lead to your defeat. Number 4, the victorious believers described in Revelation 12:11. Displayed one final component to their successful warfare. They did not love their life even to death. In other words, there wasn't any question about whose side they were on. They were sold out to God. So in contrast, though, so think about it. I got the blood of the Lamb. I got my mouth, and I'm willing to give it all to Christ. I'm willing to be David, and I'm willing to walk out there knowing that this little pouch and that little stone is probably not going to win the war for me. Unless God does something supernatural. So I have sold out my life knowing that if God doesn't come through, that guy's going to slice and dice me to pieces. So that is your victory. But here's the thing. So many Christians today, they're living defeated lives because of compromise. And although they claim to follow Christ, they still have one foot planted in Satan's kingdom. However, you know, compromised lives, they're like, there's a cardinal principle of a spiritual authority, and it's found in Mark 3:24. And it says this, a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Well, what about the kingdom of your life? If your life is divided against itself, the king part of that cannot stand. Victory comes only when our hearts are undivided and our faith is not mixed with unbelief. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Samuel wasn't perfect. The prostitute in Joshua wasn't perfect. But they were willing to give it all. And I encourage you today to check your heart and see if you have compromised in some way and allow the devil to gain entrance into your life. How can you defeat Satan if you secretly harbor areas of darkness in your life? If you've given the devil a foothold through the TV shows that you watch, the songs you listen to, the internet sites you visit, the books you read, or the video games you play. You may not be able to stop all of Satan's attacks, but you can surely keep him from getting the victory over you. I need you to remember something. According to James 4:7, before the devil will flee from you, what has to happen? You have to submit yourself fully to God. Number 5, the Lord has not planned any defeat for you. He has no defeat for you. When you model your life after the threefold formula in Revelation 12:11, you can be confident of your triumphal life in Christ. So let's read that one more time. Go ahead and put it on the screen one last time. They overcame him. Christians overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life even in the face of death. So basically, I understand I got the blood of the Lamb, I got my words right, and I'm all sold out to Jesus. And as I close, let's all remember what 2 Corinthians 2:14, I read it last week as well, in the Message says. And I got it. Just read this with me. Let's just, it should be, okay. Let's just I'm going to start. Y'all just jump in and let's all read it together. And I got it. Thank God in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, He brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. So let me ask you this. If you're doing Revelation 12:11, if you're pleading the blood, if you've got your prayer life going and you're speaking the right things in your prayer life, you're not, you know, going to God saying, oh, it's so bad. You are putting the authority of Jesus' name underneath that prayer. You're thanking God for it. So you got the blood of the Lamb. You got your words going and you are sold out to Christ. What will people see in you? Yes, but what will people see in you that will grab their attention? Victory, prosperity, peace, joy. They don't understand why, you know, a lady asked me Friday, you know, she's a glory hallelujah, you know, lady. She's this older lady. She's just all, and then she said, but you know, I hadn't been out of the house except to go to this or that, whatever, in months and months. Because she called me about her auto, she's like, why am I paying auto insurance? I don't drive anymore. I said, well, do you drive any? Well, yeah, I do drive. You know, it's like, I don't drive anymore, but yeah, I do drive. So, you know, people. And so we talked about that, and she's like, all this glory, hallelujah stuff, and it's all great. And she loves Jesus, and I know she does. But how much victory is she going to display to people hiding in a hole? And again, we don't be foolish. We don't go do dumb things. You know, we don't go, whether it's on the, whichever side of the political agenda you're on, they've both been doing it lately, getting these big, huge crowds together and, you know, without anything, we're just doing it. People, if you got a cold and you get in a big group, are you going to give the cold to somebody else? Probably. Well, it's the same way with anything. So, I mean, we don't be dumb. But so she said to me, she said, so what are y'all doing? I said, well, we haven't closed one day. We've been at work every day through all this. Wow, really? Yeah, we have. She said, well, how are you doing? I said, we are great. I said, you know, it gives us, you know, we're here and we do our jobs and we, you know, and so because my testimony was different than her testimony, my testimony actually lifted her up and made her feel like, well, you know, maybe there's still hope out there. Maybe I can actually start living my life again. So no matter what we're doing for Christ, no matter what we're doing in life, period, the last part of that says, through us, He leads us to victory, one perpetual victory parade. Through us, He brings knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. People breathe in the exquisite fragrance. So when you're around people, are they like, man, what is weird about you, Jesus? You know, I mean, is it like they just don't understand you? Is it like they just breathe in this exquisite fragrance and they want to know, what is it? Or do they think you're more depressed than they are? It can't be both ways. You can't say, Lord, I know you're going to lead me from one victory parade to another, but I'm going to be depressed all the way through it. It's going to be, Lord, I know you're going to lead me from one victory parade to another, and I'm going to celebrate through it. I'm going to get through it. I'm going to go through it. And when I come out the other side, I'm going to be a fragrance that just lights people up, because they'll see the faithfulness and the glory of God in me. Who are we? Are we the church? Are we people that go to church? And we've got to be. This victorious life is God's will for you. Draw near to Him today and learn to use the powerful weapons that He's given you for victory. For weeks now, we've talked about all of these things in our toolbox. You know, if all you had was Revelation 12:11, that's more than enough. If all you had was prayer, that's more than enough. If all you had was just the armor of God, any of them are more than enough. But you got them all. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to do this in reverse today. If you're here today, well, I'm going to just combine. I'm just going to do it all together. So I've got a couple of things I want to ask you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, none of this applies to you. You are on your own. How do you fix that, Rocky? Well, you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you get to know Him, and you learn about the Word, and you get in the Word, and you study. Some of you may say, well, I know Jesus, and I've said the prayer, and I know who I am, and I know that Jesus loves me. You know, I read it when I was a children. You know, Jesus loves little children. We sang that in Sunday school when I was a kid all the time, so I know He loves me. But, you know, I don't really do any of the stuff you were talking about this morning. If any one of those things apply to you, you either need to just get reset with God, or you need to meet God for the first time. If you're here, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge this before Christ. That's all that's important. We're going to say a simple prayer, but then I'm going to ask something else. So let's all say this prayer together because we can. Father, in Jesus' name, we praise You. We love You for who You are and what You've done for us. And Jesus, I accept personally what You've done for me. That You love me so much, You were willing to become a man and set aside being God and to suffer and die for me, pay the price for my sin, so that I could be an inherit, so that I could receive an inheritance through You of salvation and being part of the family of God. I receive that through what You did. I'm a child of God. It's in Your name I confess it. Amen. Now, if you're here today and you just need to just, you know, I'm not a priest and we don't do confessions. Although, you know, that's just not our thing. But if your priest is Jesus, and your high priest is Jesus. And if you are here today and you just need to say, Lord, I need to ask You to forgive me. Through all this, I've let my attitude slip some. I've got discouraged some. I haven't been using the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony in an appropriate, right way. I haven't been sold out to You. I've been worried. I've been in anxiety. And I know that's sin, and I'm sorry. And I want to receive Your peace, and I want to just reconnect with You and just get my life back to where I know it needs to be in my relationship with You. If that's you this morning, just lift a hand. I'm going to pray a prayer over you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Those of you watching and listening, thank you as well for acknowledging. Father, in Jesus' name, You see the hands, You see the hearts. And I speak over these people in the name of Jesus, under the authority of that name. Peace be still. Righteousness is Yours through Him. Joy is Yours through Him. It's not about you. Rejoice through the problem, not because of the problem. Rejoice through the problem and let Him take you out of the other side victorious. I speak peace and I speak joy over these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. It's kind of been on my heart all week, and so I'm just, you know, on some of these areas, we just need a little checkup from the neck up and make sure we're doing things the right way and have the right attitude and perspective on things. Father, I do thank You for the opportunity to minister Your Word. I love Your Word. I love teaching Your Word. I thank You that every answer to every problem is in Your Word. It's in the power and the authority of Jesus. After all, you put everything under his feet. I thank you that you have trusted us enough to delegate that authority to us. We receive it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, in Jesus' name, I send you out through this week to go forth and arrange, unarrange, protect, watch over. Just do the bidding of the Father on our behalf. And I just thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And you are dismissed.